Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, أَيْنَمَا تَكُونُوا يُدْرِكُّمُ الْمَوْتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wherever you are, death will come to you, وَلَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُرُوجٍ مُشَيَّدًا. Even if you are in towers that are protected. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he reports that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that Dawood alayhi salam was a very protective man. He was a very protective king. When he would leave his castle, he would set it up so that nobody was able to enter upon his family without his presence, without him knowing. And so while his family was sitting in one of their chambers, there appeared a man, seemingly out of nowhere. And so she said, where have you come from? And the man, she said to him, I will expose you with Dawood when he arrives. This man who is in the presence of the castle. Dawood shortly arrives. And when Dawood enters upon him, he says to him, Man ant, who are you? And the man says to him, أنا الذي لا أهاب الملوك. I am the one who does not fear kings. ولا يمتنع مني الحجاب. And I am the one who the guards cannot protect me from, cannot protect you from. And Dawood then says to the man, أنت إذن والله ملك الموت. Then you are, by Allah, the angel of death. مرحبا بأمر الله. Welcome to the command of Allah. Dawood alayhi salam meets the angel of death and he says, welcome to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This hadith is reported by Ahmad. The idea of death is one that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam commanded us to frequently remember. He said, أَكْثِرُوا ذِكْرَ هَادِ مِنْ لَذَّاتِ. He said, constantly or frequently remember the destroyer of delights, meaning death. Now, from the beginning, I do not propose that tonight I'm going to share with you many a hadith or many verses that you have never heard before. But I always tell people that when we are going over these fundamental topics, and this series that we're going over are the pillars of Iman. And so the idea, I would imagine that if you went to Sunday school elementary school, if you went to Islamic school, that you would have studied these topics early. But the reality is that the question shouldn't be, do I know this information already? That's not the question. If you change and alter the question, you'll be able to benefit from every dars, no matter how basic. If you change the question, you'll be able to benefit from every khutbah that you hear, no matter how boring. You'll be able to benefit from every reminder that anybody sends your way. And that question is not, do I know this already? It isn't, do I know this already? But the question you should ask is what? Do I do this now? Do I do this now? And so if it becomes a reminder about charity, you're not sitting there thinking about, have I heard this hadith already? The question you're asking yourself is, did I give charity today? Did I give sadaqah this week? The question is not about, do I know this hadith about reciting the Quran and the virtue of reciting the Quran and the virtue of tahajjud and the virtue of qiyamul layl? The question is not, do I know this information? The question becomes, am I actually practicing tahajjud? Am I actually practicing? And then if that's the way that you interact with knowledge, then every piece of knowledge becomes beneficial to you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَى تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remind, because reminding benefits the believer. You know how to interact with reminders now, so it benefits you as a believer every single time. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, frequently remember the destroyer of delights, you've heard this hadith before. The question then is, do I frequently remember death? Is that something that's on my mind? When I sit with my friends and we're talking about careers and we're talking about kids and we're talking about cooking and we're talking about this and we're talking about current shows on Netflix that represent Arabs, and do we talk about death? Is that something that we reflect upon? Is it something that we discuss? You know, a man came to Al-Hasan al-Basri, and Al-Hasan al-Basri is a very incredible figure in our Islamic history. I'll do a quick tangent here. Al-Hasan al-Basri his name is Al-Hasan, and he's from Basra, Iraq. Basra at the time was the city of opulence in the Muslim world. It was Dubai. It was Los Angeles. It was those places where everything is so superficial. And so imagine this man is a preacher in Basra, so what is he going to focus on all the time? He's going to focus on trying to disconnect you from the dunya, because the dunya, or that city of Basra, is where everybody was dancing with the dunya. And so Al-Hasan has so many incredible quotes, and it was said, and he grew up in the house of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. He wasn't a companion, but he grew up in the house of Salama. And Al-Hasan, it was said that his speech used to resemble the speech of prophets the most. His quotes are just unbelievable. And so Al-Hasan, he says two things, two quotes I'll share with you. Number one, he says, مَا رَأَيْتُ يَقِينًا لَا شَكَّ فِيهِ. I never saw anything that is yaqeen. It is certain. There is no doubt about it. أَشْبَهُ بِشَكٍ لَا يَقِينَ فِيهِ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ. That resembles more something that is certain, there's no doubt about it, that people take for granted as if it is completely doubtful, there's no certainty about it, like death. It's the one thing that we're all guaranteed to experience. And yet somehow we push it away like it's not for me, not for me, not for me, not for me. Even as we see it coming and snatching friends, even as we see the angel of death coming and snatching family members around us, even as we're hearing about the loss of this person and that person. And so he says, death is something that people take for granted. But then our second quote for Al-Hasan, people came to him on the point of, do you remember death with your friends? Do you remember death with your family members? They came to him and they said, we sit with a group of people sometimes that talk about the akhirah, the hereafter, so much they make our hearts almost jump out of our chest. These guys terrify us. Every time we sit down, it's like a horror show, but it's not. It's the day of judgment, it's the grave, it's death. They're talking about these things. And so Al-Hasan said to them, it is better for you to sit with people who make you feel afraid until you reach security than to sit with people who make you feel safe until you experience fear. It's better for you to sit with people, I wasn't expecting a whistle, to be honest. You know, expecting bars or something like that. But just though. So anyway, it is better for you to sit with people who make you feel scared so that you act right until you reach security on the day of judgment than for people to sit there and gas you up and tell you it's okay and don't worry, you're young and no, no, I get it and all of that type of stuff until you reach fear. Sit with a truthful person. And so the idea of remembering death a lot, أَكْثِرُ ذِكْرَ هَادِمِ اللَّذَّاتِ. And the Prophet ﷺ, how did the Prophet ﷺ teach us to remember death? What are some of the ways? Tell me. What are some of the ways? Yes. 100%. Go to janazas. So now I have another question for you. When was the last time you attended a janazah? Right? You might go for a month. You might go for 2 months. You might go for 3 months. You might go for 4 months. You might go for 6 months without attending a janazah. Some people, when they go to a janazah, it's their first time. And it's only when someone super close to them passed away. How did you manage to reach adulthood, mashallah, without ever praying a janazah? Janazah is a wake-up call that you go and you see how this person is being carried, that you go to the graveyard and see how this person is being buried and how quickly people are going to pour dust over him and walk back and talk about, man, I'm hungry, where you want to go eat? This person spent their entire life building relationships with these people around them. But then the dunya moves on, and it moves on for everybody. وَلَوْ كَانَتَ الدُّنْيَا تَبْقَى الْأَحَدَى لَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ حَيًّا وَبَاقِيًا. If the dunya were to remain for anybody, the Prophet ﷺ would have been alive still. But the dunya throws everybody into its bosom, into the grave. So yes, praying janazas, 100%. What else? What else did the Prophet... Yes? Okay, so going to the cemetery. Going to the cemetery. The Prophet ﷺ said, I have forbidden you. I had previously forbidden you from going to the graves. أَلَا فَزُورُوهَا. Go and visit them. Because it reminds of the hereafter. It reminds of the hereafter. Academic integrity, there is a difference of opinion amongst the fuqaha about women going to the graveyards. With the Hanabila famously forbidding it because the Prophet ﷺ لَعَنَا زَوَّارَاتِ الْقُبُورِ. He cursed the women who go to the graves a lot. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. It is permissible for women to go to the graves as long as they are, carry proper decorum when they go to the graveyard, both emotionally and physically. Yes?
Reciting Surah
Al-Mulk, what about it? Just reminds of death? You know, if you pay attention, very good. So if you pay attention to the verse, the pages of the Qur'an, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions, he says, you can see the importance of the hereafter in that almost every page of the Qur'an, there is a reference to the hereafter. Every page of the Qur'an. Number four, yes, did you have something? Yes.
Being a hospital chaplain.
MashaAllah, absolutely, Kuwaybat, excellent. So being a volunteer, going and visiting the sick. Going and visiting the sick. Going and being in the presence of those whose life has dimmed, even if they're still alive, but their liveliness has dimmed. Again, you see the reality of this dunya. You see this person who was so healthy a month ago, how quickly their circumstances changed. Absolutely. Any last one before we move on? Yes. Are you saying Anna? Yes. Yeah, 100%. So being in the service of dead people. Being in the service of dead people. Yes, being in the service of the burial. And so going and washing. There was this one brother who volunteered to wash the... He would do it as a volunteer. He would wash the bodies in his community. And he would say, if I didn't wash a body, if I went like a week without washing a body, I would feel like my heart became hard. I would feel like I got distracted by the dunya. And so again, you know, what's interesting is that in the Muslim world, the cemeteries are outside of the villages. Every time you're walking outside of the town, you see the cemetery. But we live, I don't know what it is about these cities, but you don't even see the cemetery half the time. Like you, even as you're driving around everywhere in the city, it's almost like it's designed for it to not be seen. Again, that distraction from the dunya. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرْ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the desire for more has deluded you until you reach the graves, until you visit the graves, even though it has multiple meanings, but one of those meanings is until you die. All of a sudden you realize that house that you built and all of that type of stuff, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. Your real house is the one that you were building while you were alive for that grave. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He made it so that the moment of our death is unknown to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of Surah Al-Luqman, He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ These are five things that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the knowledge of the hour. And He brings down the rain. وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is in the wombs. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا And no soul knows what it will earn tomorrow. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتِ And no soul knows in what land it will die. No soul knows where it will die. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith that's authentic by Ibn Hibban that إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ قَبْدَ عَبْدٍ بِأَرْضٍ جَعَلَ لَهُ فِيهَا حَاجَةٌ That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires to secure the soul of someone in a land, He makes that person have a need there. Oh, I don't know what just happened. I got invited to this conference in Zaire. SubhanAllah, I've never been there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends you there for the purpose of securing your soul there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may make it so that a person dies where people do not expect. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he used to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he used to say, Oh Allah, I ask you for shahada in the city of your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar had heard many times by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he was going to be a martyr. Umar had that prophecy. He knew it. A number of times the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned to Umar that he's going to be a martyr. But Umar wasn't told where he was going to be a martyr. And normally, where does martyrdom happen? And where is the battlefield in the Muslim world? It's the frontiers. During the time of Umar, it's Iraq, it's Sham, it's North Africa, it's all of these places of expansion. There's no fighting in Medina. But Umar wants to be a martyr in Medina. That's where he wants. He doesn't want to go anywhere. And so his daughter Hafsa is like, she's asking him this question. How is it that you're asking to be a martyr in Medina? Medina is the safest city in the world. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitated for him that he die in Medina. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, specifically he says about Medina, he says, whoever of you is able to die in Medina, then die in Medina. Why? because I will intercede on behalf of those people who die in Medina. If you go to Medina, you will find a lot of people just lounging in Medina. Just lounging. There's this one sheikh, he's a wonderful sheikh, he's American, he's been there for years. And you ask him, you're like, sheikh, how are you doing? Salaam alaikum. And he goes, I'm just trying to make it to Baqi'a, brother. I'm just trying to make it to Baqi'a. I'm just trying to make it to the cemetery. You know the story, I've told you this before, for sure. Ridwan Saleh? Sheikh Ridwan Saleh. Sheikh Ridwan is a legend. I met him here at this masjid once. The first time I came to River Oaks, the first time I was walking by, I just met him and he pulled me into the office over here. It's kind of weird, I'm not used to telling the story in the exact masjid here. But he pulled me into that office because he's Sudanese, and so I'm Sudanese, so he grabbed me and he pulled me in and he started telling me his life story, like right away. And he mentions in passing that his mom lives in Medina. And I'm thinking to myself, everybody here, does anybody's mom live in Medina? It's very strange. And so I said to him, can you just tell me a second, like, how does your mom live in Medina? Like, how did that work? And he says to me, he starts shaking his head, and he's like, man, let me tell you this. He says, when I was a kid, my mom used to make dua for her to live in Medina. We grew up thinking that it's one of the adhkar of salah. Oh Allah, allow me to live in Medina. That's what we thought. Oh Allah, allow me to live in Medina. So then when we got older, we started like challenging her, like teenagers do, and we're like, mom, what are you talking about? Like, you're not going to live in Medina. It's not going to happen. And so he said, every time that we would push back on her, she would tell us, leave me alone. Is it too big for Allah? Kabir ala Allah. Is it too big for Allah? And so he said, my mom had a fourth grade education, but she knew more about Allah than all of us. So then you fast forward a couple of decades, and they've got their own children now. All of his siblings have grown up. They've gotten married, all that type of stuff. And then one of his siblings, he says, I'm going to move to Sudan with my kids. And his mom says, I'm going too. And they're like, what are you talking about? There's no healthcare there. Like, you need your doctors and all that type of stuff. She's more advanced in age now. And she says, no, don't worry. I'm not going to Sudan. I'm going to Medina. I just need to get a little bit closer. So they travel from Houston. From the U.S., they go to Sudan, and as soon as they arrive, his mom is like, okay, it's time to go to Umrah. And so finally, after decades of her saying, is it too big for Allah, she would get to land in Jeddah airport, only to find out that their visas were counterfeit, they were expired, there was something wrong. And so the guy was so aggressive at passport control, he said, if it wasn't for the fact that your mother is so old, I would have put her on the first flight back. And so he said his mom just went off to the side and started making very, very passionate dua. And within an hour, the same guy came back, but it's like his face completely changed. And he said, I'm sorry, I was speaking to some of the other officers, and they all said, you know what, that you guys are already here, and we should just, you know. So he stamped their passports and said, enjoy your Umrah. So he's telling me this story and he's shaking his head in unbelief. And he said, my mom got to Medina and she's been there ever since. She got to Medina and she stayed. And he said, one of my brothers is staying there with her and the rest of our jobs is just to finance her fantasy of living in the city of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But then, I want you to imagine this, and then within a year, I remember him telling me that story, and the next year we heard the news that Sheikh Ridwan's mother passed away, may Allah have mercy on her, and she passed away in Medina. And what I love about this story is that this woman had an idea of where she wanted to live. Every year, her dream is getting further away, it's not getting closer. You've got kids here, now you've got grandkids here, you're becoming more cemented in the US, now you're getting older, now you need your doctors, you need medication, you need all of these types of things. And she takes all of these causes and she throws them to the side and she says, Akabir ala Allah, is it too big for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Right? And so that idea of no soul knows where it will pass away. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abdullah ibn Umar. And by the way, this is very important. We don't remember death a lot out of some sort of sense of it's not morbid. But it is to give you urgency in your life. That you remember death, you know that tonight is not promised. It also makes you more grateful. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would go to sleep, he would say, Bismika Allahumma amutu wa ahya. Oh Allah, in your name I go to sleep, I die and I wake up. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he'd wake up with such incredible gratitude. Alhamdulillahi alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur. All praises due to Allah who gave me life after he caused me to die. And to him is the resurrection. Because sleep is a minor death. And many people pass away in their sleep. And so when I go to sleep and I wake up, I'm giving another chance at life, another new day. He's immediately waking up with incredible gratitude. And so the Prophet ﷺ tells Abdullah ibn Umar. And he says to him, كُنْ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ غَرِيبٌ أَوْ عَابِرْ سَبِيلٌ. Be in this world as if you are a traveler. Or you are a wayfarer. You're someone who's just stopping by. That's the attitude of us being in the dunya. You are always remembering departure. You're always ready to go. Now, when you're a traveler, tell me, when you check into a hotel, do you, if you don't like the furniture, do you go to IKEA, purchase new furniture and bring it back? You've never done that? Just me? You don't do that, huh? The most that you'll do is what? I might change the room, I might go downstairs and complain at reception, I might, maybe, worst case scenario, I might go and change the hotel even, right, if it's horrible. But I've never heard of anybody saying, you know what, I'm going to completely invest in this room that I'm in. I'm going to alter the furniture, I'm going to do all of these types of things. Why? Because I'm staying here, it's so temporary. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving this analogy for a person who is in the dunya. Your entire stay here is very temporary. Your entire stay here is very temporary, so be in this world like you're a traveler. Invest in this world for the purpose of you getting to Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةٌ مَوْتٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, every soul shall taste death. Every soul. وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And you will only be given retribution on the Day of Judgment. You will only be repaid on the Day of Judgment. You will never get repayment in full in the dunya. Everybody here, if you ask them, have you been repaid for all of the efforts that you've done with your family? They'll tell you no. With your friends, no. For the community, no. The only one who's able to repay you in full is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the only one who'll be able to secure your rights in full is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your ujur, your reward will be secured for you on the Day of Judgment. فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَاسِ. And so whoever is زُحْزِحَ literally means to be shifted from the hellfire. Whoever is shifted away from the hellfire, وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ, and enters into paradise, فَقَدْ فَاسِ. They've won. وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. And this world is simply enjoyment of delusion. Like it's the enjoyment of someone who's deluded. I give you an example. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you enter into Jannah, then you've succeeded your purpose of the dunya. You've succeeded. Sometimes we get very, very grieved when we lose a loved one. It's very difficult. It's one of the hardest things, if not the hardest thing that we go across, that we go through in life. But that grief should not be because they departed from the dunya. That grief should be because they've separated from me. That's natural. That's natural. I miss them. I would love their company. But as for their transition, number one, we spoke about this last week, right? When we talked about the consolation of Ibn Abbas by the Bedouin. They've transitioned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's more merciful to them than you are. They've transitioned to a world that is just from a world that is unjust. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in Sahih Muslim, he says, there is nobody, zero people, who leave this dunya, who experience good from Allah, who would want to go back to the dunya. There's nobody. Except for who? One person, the shaheed, the martyr. And the only reason the martyr comes back to the dunya is not because, oh, I want to watch my children grow up, I miss my spouse, none of that. I want to finish this project, I want to see the victory of my people over our enemies. No, the martyr doesn't come back for any of these things. They could care less about the dunya after they've left it. After they've seen what is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they've upgraded. And so, the only reason they'd like to come back is because of the honor that they see from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their martyrdom, so they'd like to come back and be martyred 10 times. That's the only reason. But we grieve people and we say, subhanAllah, like they didn't live a full life. They died so young. And we become saddened because they didn't live a full life in the dunya. But are we saddened that our sister here didn't have a full experience at Rice University and she graduated early? No, but how is that different? She didn't get 8 semesters at Rice University. She graduated in 7. I'm so sad. Yes, I'm sad that she might not be there, right? Her friends might miss her presence, but she's not sad. She's out. She's moved on to something better. And that's the way the people of this dunya, when they leave this dunya, you can be sad about missing them, though, but don't be sad about where they went. Don't be sad about where they went. They have gone to Ghafoorur Rahim. They've gone to someone who is merciful and forgiving. There is no fear upon somebody who dies on Islam. There is no fear on that person. And so, the question then becomes, why is it that we hate death? Why is it that we hate death? Aisha radiallahu anha, she comments when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Man ahabba liqa' Allah, ahabba Allahu liqa'ah." That whoever loves to meet Allah, Allah loves to meet them. Whoever loves to meet Allah, Allah loves to meet them. Aisha says, "Ya Rasulullah, but we all hate death." Like, does that mean that we hate to meet Allah? We all hate death. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "No, that's not it." He says, "But when the person is dying and the barrier between this world and the next becomes open, and they see what is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of their reward or their punishment in their last moments before they pass away, they see the hereafter." They see the unseen, rather. Not the hereafter, but they see the unseen. They see the presence of the angels and all that type of stuff. And so in that moment, before they die, they either long to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they're seeing good news, and if that's the case, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to meet them. Or in that moment, they're seeing the angels of punishment, they're seeing that which is terrifying to them, and so they don't want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want to meet them. That desire, or that lack of desire rather, to die, however, is something that's fitri. But then the question, it's something that's in our fitrah. People want to live. But then you come across statements from the companions, for example, Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, who's 30-something years old when he dies. And he passes away in the plague of Amwas in Palestine. Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, 30-something years old, is a very young companion. But yet, in the few years that he was alive after his conversion to Islam, the amount of knowledge that he gained and his righteousness and his status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was so incredibly high that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the one who knows the most about the halal and the haram of my ummah is Mu'adh ibn Jabal. He's a great companion. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that on the Day of Judgment, when the scholars of this ummah are resurrected, Mu'adh will be in front of them by a footstep. Mu'adh is legendary. And when Mu'adh was dying in that plague, when the plague touched down, Mu'adh made a dua and he said, "I heard your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that a plague is a mercy from your Lord. Oh Allah, grant the family of Mu'adh the greatest share of this plague." Of this mercy, not the plague, of this mercy. And Mu'adh would be touched by the plague. And a number of his children died before him from the plague. And so Mu'adh, in his last night, as he was surrounded by whoever he was surrounded by, caretaking, he would say to them, "Unzuru asbahna," see, is it time for the morning? And they would say, "No, it's still not morning." And then he would say, "Unzuru asbahna," has morning come? And they'd say, "No, it's still not." Until finally, throughout the night, he's asking, did morning arrive? And then finally they said to him, "Yes, it's morning." And then he says, "I seek refuge in Allah. I seek refuge in Allah. A'udhu billahi min laylatin sabahuha ila an-nar. I seek refuge in Allah from a night that's morning leads to the hellfire." And then he said, "Marhaban bil maut," welcome to death. That statement is always so incredible to me, welcome to death. And then he says, "I do not want to stay in this dunya for the planting of trees or the building of castles. That's not why I wanted to stay in the dunya. But the reason why I wanted to stay in the dunya is for the fasting of long days, praying of long nights, and racing with my knees to the knees of scholars, sitting in gatherings of knowledge. I say this to say, how do we understand how we have quotes from the companions where it seems like they're ready for death? A scholar was asked, Abu Hazim was asked by one of the umara, one of the khulafa. He said to him, لِمَا نَكْرَهُ الْمَوْتِ? Why do we hate death? And he gave a very profound answer. He said, لَأَنَّكُمْ عَمَّرْتُمُ الدُّنْيَا وَخَرَّبْتُمُ الْآخِرَةِ فَتَكْرَهُونَ الذَّهَابِ مِنَ الْعِمْرَانِ إِلَى الْخَرَبِ. He said, because you have invested so much in this world, and you've destroyed your hereafter. He's talking to a khalifa, or an emir, at the very least, a governor. He says, because you've invested so much in this life, and you've destroyed your hereafter, so you hate to go from that which is destroyed, from that which is built up, to that which is destroyed. It's very simple. If I've invested all my life in the dunya, that's all my concern has been, that's what I focused on so much. You know, many of us, even our du'as are all about the dunya. So even when we're being spiritual, we're spiritual about the dunya. And you might not find, I had one brother one time, he was giving me a ride in a city somewhere, and he was telling me, he said, you know, I don't have anything to make dua for anymore. I was like, what do you mean? He said, I'm 20-something years old. I got a great job. I got married. I had a kid. Check, check, check. I'm kind of out. I've crossed all the milestones. And we're talking in a beautiful city somewhere. And then I said to him, did you enter Jannah yet? And he said to me, well, I guess I do have a lot to make dua for. But that's also another interesting point, which is the idea of all of my focus, even when I'm trying to be, or I'm seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the purpose of the dunya, not for the purpose of the akhirah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a formula, which is a 2-to-1 ratio. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. You're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 3 things. 2 of them are the hereafter, to be protected from the hellfire, and goodness in the hereafter, and to be protected, and for goodness in the dunya, that's for the dunya, obviously, but it's 2-to-1. That focus on the hereafter. Now, when a person dies, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith of Al-Burra ibn Azib, he says that we went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to a janazah. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat at the grave, he had a oud in his hand. He had like a straw in his hand. And he was scratching on the ground and he was silent. And we were sitting around him. It was like birds were perched on us. That's how quiet everybody was. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أَسْتَعِيذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ عَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ. Seek refuge in Allah from the punishment of the grave. So they said, we seek refuge in Allah from the punishment of the grave. And then the Prophet said again, after silence, he says, seek refuge in Allah from the punishment of the grave. So they sought refuge. And then he said again, seek refuge in Allah from the punishment of the grave. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes in a long hadith, and I'll read for you, I'll try to summarize it. But he said that when a soul has departed from a body and it's moving to the hereafter, when a believer is about to leave the world and go forward to the next world, angels with faces that are luminous as the sun come down to him with one of the shrouds of paradise and some of the perfume of paradise and sit away from him as far as the eye can see. Then the angel of death comes and sits at his head and says, good soul, come out to forgiveness and acceptance from Allah. And then comes out as a drop flows from a water skin, and he seizes it, and when he does so, they do not leave it in his hand for an instant. The soul immediately gets lifted with the angels. And they place it in a shroud and that perfume. And it comes a fragrance like the sweetest musk found on the face of the earth. Then they take it up, and it doesn't go past any company of angels, except they say, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, using the best of his names, which people call him by on earth. The angels are ascending with your soul to the heavens. And everybody is saying, who's that? What's that smell? And then they call you by the best name that you had in this world. I want you to pull out your phone for a second. Just go ahead and pull it out. And I want you to write down, what is your best name? What is your best name? What would the angels call you? And I hope it's not what your friends call you. No, this is not a group activity. This is just you writing down what the angels would call you. If you guys are done, then we'll move on. So then they bring him down to the lowest heaven and ask what gate should be opened for him. And from every heaven, the angels escort that person to the next heaven till he's brought to the seventh heaven. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, record the book of my servant in Illiyin and take him back to earth, for I created mankind from it. I shall return them into it, and from it I shall bring them forth another time. His soul is then restored to his body in the grave, and then he's questioned by the angels, the two angels that come and question you in the grave. So he ascends all the way, or she ascends to the seventh heaven. Their book is recorded, or it's commanded to be recorded, and then they descend all the way down to the grave. And then the angels come, who question in the grave, and they say to that person, who is your Lord? And he says, my Lord is Allah. What is your religion? My religion is Islam. Who's the man who has sent amongst you? These are the three questions that everyone is asked in the grave. Who is your Lord? What is your religion? And what do you say about this man? Who is that man? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You say, he's the messenger of Allah. And so they will then say, my servant has spoken the truth. So spread out carpets from paradise for him, clothe him from paradise, and open a gate for him into paradise. Then some of its joy and fragrance comes to him. His grave is made spacious for him as far as the eye can see. And a person with a beautiful face, beautiful garments, a man with a beautiful face, beautiful garments, and a sweet odor comes to him and says, rejoice in what pleases you, for that is your day which you have been promised. Arhamakallah. He asks, who are you? For your face is perfectly beautiful and brings good. He replies, I am your good deeds. Then that person, when he sees that his grave has been made spacious, he sees his beautiful good deeds manifested in a person in front of him, he says, my Lord, bring the day of judgment. My Lord, bring the day of judgment. Bring as-sa'ah, bring the day of ask, bring the hour, so that I may return to my people and my property. Now, the disbelieving soul gets the complete opposite experience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالنَّازِعَاتِ نَزْعَ وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by النَّازِعَات. These are the angels that come and seize the soul violently. And the nashitat are the angels that come and seize the soul. They don't even seize the soul. It comes out gently like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described. So when the disbeliever is about to leave the world and proceed to the next world, angels with dark faces come down to him from heaven and sit away with him as far as the eyes can see. Then the angel of death comes and sits at his head and says, wicked soul, come out to the displeasure of Allah. Then it becomes dissipated in his body and he draws it out as a spit is drawn out from moistened wool. Like, you ever try to pull some metal out of wet wool? Like how it rips? That's how the soul is ripped from this person's body. Wal-iyadu billah. He then seizes it, and when he does so, they do not leave it in his hand for an instant, and it ascends. And the angels ask the same question, but this time the odor is one of the, if that one was one of the most beautiful scents that have ever been heard, or smelt rather, this one becomes one of the worst odors that has ever been scent, smelt. And they then take it up, and they do not bring it past a company of angels without their asking, who is this wicked soul? They say, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, using the worst names he was called in this world. And when he's brought to the lowest, until he ascends to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who says, write his name in Sijjin. And then that person is brought into the grave. And then when he is asked by the two angels, who is your Lord? He says, I don't know. What's your religion? I don't know. What do you say about this man? He says, I don't know. And then he says, my servant has lied. So spread out carpets from hell from him and open a gate for him into hell. Then some of its heat and hot air comes to him. His grave is made narrow for him so that his ribs are pressed together in it. And the man with a ugly face, ugly garments, and offensive odor comes to him and says, be grieved with what displeases you, for this is your day which you have been promised. He says, who are you? For your face is mostly ugly and brings evil. He replies, I am your wicked deeds. He then says, my Lord, do not bring the last hour. Do not bring them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So he says, oh Allah, la tuqim as-sa'ah. The people who are in the graves, it's kind of like a terrifying ordeal. Being in the grave, you're in that darkness, and you spend more time in a grave than you ever spent on earth. You're talking about, you know, we don't know when the day of judgment is, but people have spent thousands of years in their graves. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. For the righteous, it's like a nap. Just like time passes differently when you're asleep, time passes differently in the grave. And there is some evidence that souls meet each other in the graves. they visit each other. There are narrations that indicate that they visit each other on Fridays. The Prophet ﷺ says in a hadith, if I remember correctly, it's in Ibn Majah, that when a soul departs from this world and arrives, the other souls say, welcome, and they say, let him rest, let him rest. He just came out of the dunya, like everyone's making space for him. And then they start asking about so-and-so and so-and-so. They're asking about their people. And they say, oh, so-and-so bikhair, so-and-so is good, so-and-so is this. It's very comforting, especially if you've lost someone already, that they're saying, you know what, so-and-so is, yeah, they got married, they did this, they've got kids, they graduated. Yeah, Rice University, 7 semesters, mashallah. Right? They're informing each other of the people that they left behind. And then they say, what about so-and-so? And then the soul says, so-and-so, they didn't reach you. They went before me. And so that's when they realize, أَخَذَتْهُ الْهَوْيَةُ. That person went, left. That person went to the hellfire. But souls interact with each other. The last thing that I want to mention what are the things that protect from the punishment of the grave? When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, استعيذ بالله من عذاب القبر, seek refuge in Allah from the punishment of the grave. Actually, before that, I want to mention what are the things that protect from all of this that we're describing. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he gave a khutbah in al-Kufa in Iraq. And he says, أيها الناس, O people, إِنَّ أَخْوَفَ مَا أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ. The thing that I fear the most for you are two things. طُولَ الْأَمَلْ وَاتِّبَاعَ الْهَوَى. Protracted hope and following your desires. أَمَّا طُولَ الْأَمَلْ فَيُنْسِي الْآخِرَةِ. Protracted hope makes you forget the hereafter. وَاتِّبَاعَ الْهَوَى فَيَصُدُّ عَنِ الْحَقِّ. And following your desires diverts you from the truth. Protracted hope is what Ali ibn Abi Talib feared the most for this ummah, as well as following your desires, these two things. What's protracted hope? Protracted hope is when a person just assumes that they're going to live a natural lifetime. I'm assuming that I'm going to live to reach such and such age. I'm going to live to, even as you know, and we all know, that in reality life isn't promised. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in Bukhari, he says that the heart of an old man stays young when it comes to two things. The love of the dunya, and the hope for a long life. The heart of an old man is still young. It's as young as anybody else when it comes to the desire for a long life. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave a visual representation of this. It's an incredibly powerful hadith, and it's a beautiful hadith, and it's one that I want you to share with other people as well. And that is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drew a line in the sand. And then he drew a square. Okay, so he drew a square. I'm gonna send the image into the Telegram group, inshallah ta'ala, after this. But he drew a square, and then he drew a long line going through the square, and then he drew a number of lines that are perpendicular to the side. Then he said, this long line is the amal of the son of Adam. It's the hope of the son of Adam. It's your dreams. I'm gonna live till this age, I'm going to be able to do this, and I have this project. There's nobody who dies except that they have unfinished projects. There's nobody who dies except that they have unfinished dreams. That's the hope of the son of Adam. And then the square, he says, and this is their ajal, this is their lifespan. Their hope extends beyond their lifespan. And then in between those lines, he says, that is the problems that come their way. So while you're hoping to live a long, peaceful, successful life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending problems your way, because Allah says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. We've created man to be in a state of turmoil. You weren't created to live a problem-free existence. This world is a test, and you've never taken a test without problems. It's the way that tests go. And the hope goes beyond it. And so everybody dies having hopes and dreams that go beyond their lifetime. So Ali ibn Abi Talib says, the love of protracted hope and the fear, or the love of following your desires. And all of this, this love of the dunya, is tied to what we're experiencing globally. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that there will come a time when the nations of the world will come to feast on you like people invite each other to a meal. People are going to come and they're going to invite, here, come and let's eat this Muslim country. Come and let's eat this Muslim country. Let's invade this. Let's do that. They'll feast on you. No problem. Now, the Sahaba, they could not comprehend that that could happen unless there's one circumstance, and that is they're just very few. That's the only way that people can come and feast on us, is if we're literally just outnumbered all the time. So they said, Ya Rasulullah, are we going to be few? And he said, no. He said, you are going to be plentiful like the foam of the sea. You're going to be so many. You're going to be like 2 billion people. But you're still not going to be able to do anything as people ravage you and feast on you. He says, you're going to be like the foam of the sea, but you're going to have two diseases. Or he says, rather, you're going to have al-wahan. You're going to have al-wahan. That's the word, wahan. Wa-ha-nun. And they said, well, what's al-wahan? He said, حُبَّ الدُّنْيَا وَكَرَهَةَ الْمَوْتِ. The love of the dunya and fearing death. Fearing death. Those are the two things. Now, how do we resolve this idea of wahan? How do you resolve it? Like, I don't want to be feasted on anymore. I don't want something like Gaza to be so... It is a stain on all of our existence, what is happening there. How do we resolve it? You resolve it by removing the dunya from yourself. How do you resolve the dunya from yourself? By becoming much more aware of the effect of the dunya on you. By sitting and talking about death. That removes the dunya a little bit from you every single time. That you reflect upon the hereafter. That removes the dunya from you every single time. That you be in the presence of those who don't have much of the dunya and you see their lack of attachment to the dunya and you learn from those types of mentors. That removes the dunya from you every single time. That you don't immerse yourself in the presence of people who are, they in and of themselves are super attached to the dunya, that you absorb that disease in your heart. Because that makes you weak. That makes you edible. People can come and feast on you. The love of the dunya and the fear of death. That being said, to conclude, how do you protect yourself from the punishment of the grave? I'm going to mention seven things, inshallah ta'ala. Protecting from the punishment of the grave. The first is a daily habit. Ibn al-Qayyim, he says in Kitab al-Ruh, when he mentions, he has an entire section on he has a book called The Book of the Soul, on things that protect from the punishment of the grave. And he says, this thing is of the most beneficial things that protect from the punishment of the grave. That every night, before you go to sleep, that you reflect on your day and hold yourself accountable for the mistakes and sins that you committed. And then you commit to a sincere repentance between you and Allah. And so if that sleep turns into eternal slumber, then you've died upon repentance. And if they live to the next morning, they awaken with happiness and a chance at a new beginning. He says this is the most beneficial sleep that a person can have. Every night, before you go to sleep, you think about your sins, you repent from those sins, you commit to a new day. If you do that, then it's the most beneficial sleep. Number two. Tawheed, belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the angels come and question you in the grave, that you say, my Lord is Allah, Islam is my religion, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is my prophet. The more a person believes in that, lives in accordance to that in this dunya, the more they will be able to be able, they will be granted the tawfiq to say that in the grave. يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah will give those who believe steadfastness with the statement of truth in this life and in the next. So tawheed. Number three, good deeds. Good deeds protect. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when the deceased is placed in their grave and they hear the movement of the sandals when the people depart from them, if they were a believer, then the prayer is at their head and fasting is at their right and zakat is at their left and good deeds like charity, the ties of kinship and goodness to people is at their feet. And so when the adab, when the punishment starts to approach that person from their head, the salah says there's no passage this way. And when it comes from the right, fasting says you can't pass. And then from their left, charity says you can't pass. And then from their feet, good deeds, charity, maintaining the ties of kinship and goodness to people says you can't pass. That's number two or three, that's three. Number four is shahada, martyrdom. Martyrdom. And the Prophet ﷺ, he mentions six qualities that the shaheed has, and one of them is that they're protected from the punishment of the grave. And so the Sahaba asked, why is the shaheed protected from the punishment of the grave? And he says, كَفَى بِبَارِقَةِ السِّيُوفِ فَوْقَ رَأْسِهِ فِتْنَةً. He said, it is enough, the dazzling of swords over their head is enough of a fitna for them. They don't need to be tested in the grave. Their test is on the battlefield. Then number four, that is number four, right? Okay, so I want to just expand that notion of shaheed. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so this is number five. We're going to expand the notion of shaheed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, who do you consider martyrs amongst you? The Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, the one who's killed in the path of Allah is a martyr. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, then the martyrs of my ummah will be few. They said, then who are they, Ya Rasulullah? He said, whoever is killed in the path of Allah is a martyr. And whoever dies in the path of Allah is a martyr. And whoever dies in a plague is a martyr. And whoever dies due to a stomach ailment is a martyr. And whoever drowns is a martyr. And we also have a number of other narrations that indicate that whoever dies because of burning is a martyr. And whoever dies, sahibul hadm, a person who a building collapses on them, is a martyr. So all of these scenes that we're seeing play out in Gaza, they're all martyrdom according to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala count them as the martyrs. Allahumma ameen. The only difference is that janazah is still prayed over them. The only one who janazah is not prayed for is the martyr of the battlefield. Everyone else, that they may have the status of martyrs, and there's others, like the Prophet ﷺ says, مَنْ قُتِلَ دُونَ مَالِهِ فَهُوَ شَهِيد وَمَنْ قُتِلَ دُونَ أَهْلِهِ فَهُوَ شَهِيد. That whoever dies defending their property is a shaheed, and whoever dies defending their family is a shaheed, and whoever dies defending themselves is a shaheed. Whoever is killed defending themselves is a shaheed. Number six is dying on Friday, on the eve of Friday, basically Thursday night. The Prophet ﷺ says, there's no Muslim who dies on Friday or the eve of Friday except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects them from the trials of the grave. The hadith is reported by Tirmidhi. And then we started with a daily habit, and I'm going to end with a daily habit, which is the seventh, which is reciting Surah Al-Mulk. The Prophet ﷺ said, Surah Tabarak is the surah that protects from the punishment of the grave. And he ﷺ also said, a chapter that is 30 verses interceded on behalf of its reciter until they were forgiven. And it is Tabarak al-Ladhi biyadihi al-Mulk. And then Sahih al-Tirmidhi. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So that is what protects from the punishment of the grave. Now we have 5 minutes left, and then we're going to pray Isha inshallah ta'ala. And then Sami Hamdi inshallah ta'ala is going to be here. He is here? Excellent. The Lion of London has arrived. Excellent. Any questions inshallah ta'ala? Any last questions inshallah? Yes. So his question is, a believer enters into the grave and they've seen their palace in paradise. How do you balance that with the idea that people are going to be terrified on the Day of Judgment? Even the prophets are going to be on the Day of Judgment saying, Nafsi, Nafsi, like myself, myself. How do you balance that? What answer do you have for that? Who's able to combine between the evidences? Yes.
I always thought maybe the scenes would be like too gruesome for anyone to handle, just to witness it with your own eyes.
Yeah, I mean, it's just the Day of Judgment. It's terrible. And so even if a person knows that they are secure, they're still going to be afraid. And the Prophet ﷺ says that the prophets will say, Rabbi Sallim Sallim, my Lord, give me security on the Day of Judgment. And also keep in mind, this is very important, we're going to talk about this when we talk about the Day of Judgment next week. The Day of Judgment is different stages. It's a day that's 50,000 years. And so there might be a moment where the universe is changing and all of this type of stuff where people are terrified. And then there becomes a moment where people are thirsty. And then there becomes a moment when you drink from Al-Kawthar and you're never going to be thirsty again. And there becomes a moment where you're given general amnesty and you're never afraid of again. Right? So there are different stages where different experiences happen on the Day of Judgment. And Allah knows best. Great question. Yes?
In the Quran, it constantly talks about how people will not have intercession for them, and there will be no intercessor in the Day of Judgment. So how do you differentiate between that?
Excellent. So another great question is, the Quran frequently mentions, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frequently mentions in the Quran, you know, just something, a quick point. This is just a very subtle thing. It's very subtle. Being English and being American, we absorb language that's actually secular even when we're talking about religious stuff. So for example, many times we'll say the Quran says. Who says in the Quran? Allah says. And that's why having a second language is always very good, because you can, like for example in Arab, have you ever heard somebody say Al-Quran yaqul? No, nobody says that. They all say Allah yaqul. Allah says. Right? But, you know, it's kind of audacious in a non-Muslim society for us to say God says. Right? So we say the Quran says. But just so you know, that's just a little thing that had to be pointed out to me, because I absorbed it just like everybody else. What were we saying? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that there is no intercession. How do we understand that with the hadith that say there is intercession? So we're jumping to the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates intercession without His permission. Allah negates intercession without His permission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ يَقُمُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفًّا لَا يَتَكَلَّمُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ الرَّحْمَنُ. Everyone will get up and stand. No one will speak except whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives permission to. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates intercession in the sense that nobody has the right to intercession. Nobody can get up as a right and intercede on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in Ayatul Kursi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. Allah says, who can intercede in front of Him except by His permission? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to allow intercession from the prophets and the martyrs and the huffaz of the Quran and the righteous and the believers and like that, right? Allah will grant them intercession for His as a means of honoring them. Yes. Sisters, any questions? I'm sorry. Yes. Visiting the graves. The Prophet ﷺ's mother was non-Muslim, and the Prophet ﷺ asked Allah permission for him to go and make dua for her. He wasn't granted permission. He asked Allah permission to go and visit her grave, and he was granted permission to visit her grave. So the Prophet ﷺ visited the grave. And so Allah knows best. I believe it is permissible for you to go and visit your non-Muslim family members' graves, but you're not allowed to make dua for them individually. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. If they passed away on disbelief.
I think her question was, can the pilgrims visit the grave?
No, that wasn't her question. Her question was about non-Muslim family members. But can women visit the graves? We talked about that. We said that it's a difference of opinion amongst the scholars. The Hanabila do not allow it, but the majority do allow it. So it's just because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left it general. He says, go and visit. And he made it general for the men and women. But you just have to be careful with particular decorum at a grave site. Yes, sir.
For disbelief, are we talking like complete rejection? Or
disbelief? Like, what?
What about ignorance? Like, they weren't given the
chance. They weren't given the chance if they were about disbelief?
Yeah.
So that, on the Day of Judgment, so every question is about the Day of Judgment, mashallah, except for the grave. Thank you, Judy. But we're going to talk about the Day of Judgment next week. But the question about what happens if you have non-Muslims who they simply were not given the chance. That's what your question is, right? The Prophet ﷺ says that on the Day of Judgment, an old man will come and say, Ya Rasulullah, oh Allah, rather, the message came to me and I was senile. I couldn't understand. Another person will come and say, oh Allah, the message came to me and I was deaf. I couldn't hear. Another person will come and say, the message came to me. So people who basically had legitimate excuses for the message not reaching them, on the day of judgment, they'll say, oh Allah, like it didn't reach me. And so they will then be tested on the Day of Judgment. And those who pass the test will enter into paradise. They'll be commanded to jump into a fire. And those who enter into the fire, fulfilling the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will find it to be paradise. And those who reject will have rejected. So their test will be a final exam. And Allah knows best. Yes?
There's a hadith of those who visit the sick and have 70,000 prayers. Does that apply to those who are in the hospital?
The hadith of those who visit the sick that they have the angels praying for them, does that apply for those who work in a hospital? Yes, that applies for those who work in the hospital with the intention, if they make the intention. If you make the intention, do you work at a hospital? Yeah, if you make the intention that while I'm making my rounds, that I'm visiting the sick, or Kuaybat, who's a chaplain, if she's going with the intention that I'm visiting the sick, these are the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves for me to visit, then there will be incredible reward for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on the day of judgment, He will say to His servant, Abdi maridtu falam tazurni. Oh, my servant, I was sick and you did not visit me. That person will say, my Lord, how can I visit you and you're the Lord of the worlds? He will say, wasn't so-and-so sick? If you had visited me, you would have found me with them. So when I'm walking into this person's room and I'm just making the intention that I'm visiting a sick person, yes, I'm making my rounds and all that, this is my work, but I'm also just making this into an ibadah, an act of worship, then it becomes an act of worship. And you'll find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with them. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that when you enter into your Muslim brother, the mercy envelops you when you sit next to your sick Muslim brother or sister. Yes?
Could it be Muslim or non-Muslim?
This is specifically about the Muslims, but you get rewarded, of course, for taking care of non-Muslims. Yeah. But all of these hadith about specific virtue, that's with regards to non-Muslims. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless.